All right. Thank y'all very much. I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance for this message because it's changed probably three or four times over the course of the last three or four days. So I don't know what's going to might come out of my mouth this morning. So, Pastor, you've had those? It's tough. So, So lower your expectations if they weren't low already. Because one thing I felt sure about is I wanted us to talk about worship this morning. What worship is, what it's not, why we do it, why we do it the way we do. But before we can do that, there's one big hurdle I think we need to get over, and that's this assumption or this belief that true worship, God's worship, can be limited to any one thing. Let me explain that. I know a lot of folks associate worship with music, especially in a church service. They'll say things like, "I really enjoyed worship today, but not so much the message." And what they mean by that is they like the music, but they didn't like the preaching. I hear that a lot. But when the Bible speaks of worship, that's not what it means. It's not limited to any one thing. It's too big for that. Unfortunately, we've kind of done that to ourselves. We've introduced this idea into our church culture with terms like worship band. We even created a whole genre of music that we call praise and worship music, where it seems like every song is required to sound exactly like every other song. You start slow and quiet, you build to faster and louder, you repeat the same few lines over and over and over, and you make this simple song last so much longer than it should. And that is so much of our modern praise and worship music. It's also most of Southern gospel. And I'm just going to make everybody mad this morning. Did y'all watch the game last night? Kidding. Stop. I told you, I warned you. But y'all, a biblical writer, I think, would have a very hard time defining worship that way, limiting it to any one thing. And I'll give you an example of why I say that. In Psalm 34, David wrote, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." I don't think that's something David can just turn off and back on. I don't think it's limited to any particular playlist or when he gets to church on Sunday morning. For David and for God's people throughout most of history, worship was a way of life. It was the lenses they viewed all of life through. Us modern folks are really good at compartmentalizing our lives, right? We have our home life, we have our work life, we have who we are at school, we have how we act around certain types of people, especially church people. But for God's people, those individuals who have set their minds to follow God and let Him consume every part of their lives, those people cannot separate their devotion to God from the rest of their lives. Because the way they view Him influences everything else. Everything. Which is why if you spent any meaningful time at all with these early Jesus followers, you knew they belonged to Jesus. Because for them, worship was not an event. It was not always set to music. It was their way of life. It came through in how they interacted with others. It showed itself in the way they talked to and treated people who really couldn't do anything for them in return. When they had to deal with that annoying coworker, they understood that how they talked to him should reflect how they felt about him, right? When that coworker was standing in front of them, they understood that Jesus was standing behind him. And so they tried to make sure that their words and their tone were Jesus-worthy. That's the gracious speech that Paul talks about in Colossians 4. And when these Jesus people would come together, in their little Jesus communities so they could worship God together, so they could celebrate Jesus together. It was almost effortless because who they were in the gathering was the same person they were in everyday life. What they did in the gatherings is just what they did every day of their lives. So in a real sense, worship didn't happen at the gathering. God's people brought the worship with them to the gatherings. I mean, this is a nice room. But until God's people show up, bringing the worship with them, this is just a room. That's all it is. Floor, wall, and ceiling. That's all it is. But when God's people show up, bringing the worship with them. Well, God's Spirit responds to that and He joins us in this place, and then this room will become a sanctuary, but only then. So for us, worship shouldn't really start at 10:30. It shouldn't start when the band starts playing. It starts in here before we ever get to this place, because it has to. It has to come before everything else because it came before everything else. The first place that we ever see the word worship in our sacred text is in Genesis 22. Now, you know what's not in Genesis 22? A temple, a church building, a band, no instruments of any kind. Which shows us that location, facilities, instruments, Apple Music, are not necessary for proper worship. Buildings like this have never been necessary. If this building would have washed away during the floods, we are still Legacy Baptist Church. And we know that because of passages like Genesis 22. Y'all know what's going on in Genesis 22? It's where God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. You might be thinking, how is that worship? Hear me out. If you know the backstory, you know that Isaac was the promised child, right? He was the son that Abraham and his wife Sarah waited decades for God to give them. He is the one who God was going to build His everlasting covenant through. He was the one God was going to build His nation through. He was the one that Abraham's descendants would be numerous as the stars in the sky. All that goes through Isaac. And that Isaac is who God told Abraham to put on the altar, light him on fire, and drive a knife through his heart. But don't worry, Isaac doesn't die. God's plan happens just like He told Abraham it would way back in Genesis 12. But Abraham did not know that when he was hiking in the mountains for 3 days, waiting for God to show him the spot where he was supposed to kill his son. And when Abraham found the spot, he turns to the folks who helped them up the mountain and tells them, y'all need to stay here with the donkeys, but me and Isaac are going to go over there and we're going to worship. It's the first place that word shows up. They're going to go and worship. Now listen to this. Then he tells them, and after we worship, we're going to come back. Which is such a wild thing to say, right? How are they both coming back if he's supposed to sacrifice his son on an altar? And he called that worship. How is that worship? There's no band. There's no dimly lit room meant to manipulate emotions. Abraham didn't even have a PowerPoint, as far as I know. How is that worship? Well, that's not the worship. None of these things are necessary. What's necessary for true worship is a devoted heart that's willing to trust God even when things don't make sense. And that's what Abraham had. That's all he had. But that's all he needed. Y'all, God never intended for Abraham to kill his son. Okay, let's be clear about that. God gave Abraham his son. Plus, nowhere in Scripture has God ever accepted human sacrifice. In fact, he condemns it multiple times. He condemns people and nations because of it. It's one of the primary reasons he wanted Israel to drive out all of those other people groups when they got into the land of promise, because he did not want those people influencing his people, because those people did wicked and horrible things like sacrificing their children to other gods. So that was never God's intention. I want to be clear about that. But before God could make Abraham the father of many nations, which is what his name means, he first had to make him the father of all who would believe. Genesis 15 says that Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and so that was counted to him as righteousness. Our friend Paul uses that same verse in Romans 4 to teach us that Abraham's faith, not what he did, but what he believed about God and the way he trusted God, is what made him righteous. But if Abraham doesn't believe God and he refuses to trust God with what is the most important thing in the world to him, then this whole thread of righteousness through faith that we talk about so much, this thread that runs through the whole Bible story, y'all, that thread never even gets started, because it started with Abraham in Genesis 22. Y'all, Genesis 22 is a confusing and barbaric story, but it's a necessary story. It's a test that God used to show Abraham and show all of us that without faith, without a willingness to sacrifice, without complete trust, we cannot have what God wants us to have. The Hebrew word that we translate worship literally means to bow down. That's what it means. So by submitting to God, even though it made zero sense to him, Abraham shows us exactly what true worship is. Worship is a bending of the will. It's our will to his. It's what Jesus himself said in Luke 22. He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." That is the foundation of true worship. And that will never be confined to a building. It will never be limited to any one thing. Y'all, worship is meant to happen to us when we're doing life with God. But if we're not doing life with God, we can go to a church gathering like this. We can sing worship music, and that whole experience can just bounce off of us like bullets off of Superman. Because worship happens in here before it ever happens anywhere else. And y'all, that requires preparation. If we fast forward it to the Exodus story, in chapter 20 of Exodus, God gives Moses his 10 commandments on tablets of stone to give to his people, right? These were foundational instructions for living in community with God and with each other. But before God did that, he told Moses to go to the people and consecrate them. That's another good Bible word we don't use anywhere else in life. But it just means that if the people were doing things that God didn't like, they needed to stop. If they're overly burdened with tasks or they're distracted by other things, now is the time to set those down, slow down, and align their heart and their mind with heaven. That's consecration. God told Moses, consecrate them today, consecrate them tomorrow, and on the third day, Moses, you make sure they're ready. Because on the third day, God was coming down. And he was going to meet with his people personally on that mountain. So you see, it started in here with the individual. So that when the community came together, everyone brought it with them. And y'all, that formula has never changed. That is still the expectation for God's people. We bring worship with us to the gatherings so we can give worship to Him in the gatherings. And as we give worship together, our collective worship rolls up into praise. And what does God do with the praises of His people, according to Psalm 22? He inhabits them. He dwells in them. And it's really hard for us to give that to Him if we're not doing life with Him. It's not a switch we can just turn on and off. So, just to review, true worship begins in the heart of the individual, like we see in Genesis 22 and Luke 22. And then, like we see in Exodus 19, each of us brings worship with us to the gatherings. So it starts with me and then moves to us, but it's all for Him. Amen? It's all about Him. Worship should never be about us or for us, ever. What we do here collectively is not about us. It's not for us, ever. Now, do we benefit from all of this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if my worship of God is genuine, whether I'm gathered with the church or I'm driving to work by myself, if my worship is honest, then I'm doing for my Creator what He created me to do. My soul is connecting with its source, and I will never not benefit from that. There's no way. And now this is the point of the message where I would like to tell us how to do that. But I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that looks like for you, I should say. I know a lot of folks like to listen to worship music, and I'm sorry to keep banging on worship music. Because I think worship music's great. As long as the music you listen to is just a vehicle that takes you to where you need to be. It should help move you closer to Jesus. It should open your mind to His words and open your heart so you can love Him more. I'm sorry, if the only way you can interact with Jesus is through music, that's a problem. Because that music might be your God, not Jesus. Again, music is great, it is wonderful, it is perfectly holy and good, but it is not the destination. It is the vehicle that can take you to the destination. It cannot stop there. Because music is not the end result of true worship, it's praise. It's praise. Our praise is where God comes down. Our praise is where God dwells. And whatever we do to build worship in our lives should take us to praise. Whatever that is. Psalm 148 says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever." Praise. All of creation worships Him. And the psalm writer wants to remind creation that the point of worship is praise. It's praise. So if your worship music doesn't move you to praise Him, your worship music is not serving you properly. You probably figured out that I'm one of those that doesn't really listen to Christian music. It's just not, I just don't. But I understand that music is a huge part of biblical worship. Huge. The biggest book in Scripture is a songbook. And it's right in the middle of the sacred text. God likes music, y'all. He really does. And God's people need to sing, both inside the gatherings and outside the gatherings. I'm not sure you can make a biblical argument against that. God's people need to sing. God's people need to sing. I was going to take another shot at worship music, but I'm not going to. I'm done. Because God's people also need to read the words that He inspired to be written. Okay? God's people need to shut the world out, quiet the noise, and listen to His voice. They need to ask Him for things. It's why our gatherings are formatted the way they are, with prayer, song, and book. It's why whatever you do to build worship in your heart should include prayer, song, and book. But Mike, I don't really like to read. It's not about you. But I don't sing very good, and I don't want anyone to hear me. It's not about you. But I don't feel comfortable praying. One more time. It's not about you. It's never going to be about you. If your worship is flat, it might be because you're not involving your whole self in worship. Meaning your worship is missing either prayer, which is your soul, or it's missing song, which is your heart, or it's missing this book, which is your mind. It takes all of you to worship properly. Song, prayer, and book. If you're missing any one of those, your worship is incomplete. And if anyone needs help figuring that out, let me know. We'll try to figure things out together. Because if we can't worship, we're not doing what we were fundamentally created to do. I want to touch on one more thing before I wrap this up. So true worship is where we should all want to get to, right? That's really where we should want to live and stay. But most of us aren't living there, and a lot of us aren't real sure if we're ever going to get there. And I just want to say that God doesn't really need us to move. He just needs us to look. He needs us to look at Him. You know, too often we're looking down, we're looking around, we're not looking up. God needs us to look at Him. In Exodus 19, the people were already at the mountain, right? God didn't need them to go somewhere, figure something out. He said, ready your heart, ready your mind, and then just be there, because you're already there. There was no need for them to go anywhere. There was no need to go anywhere because God had already come down. And you and me don't need to go anywhere because God has already come down. Amen? God is here right now. Everywhere we go, God is there. I think what you and I need is a modern day consecration. We need to look for Him in the quiet because it's so hard to hear Him over the noise. And y'all, our lives are so loud these days. A lot of us spend more time following national politics or college football than we do listening to Jesus. And then we wonder why our worship keeps hitting the ceiling. We need to consecrate ourselves. And that's an ongoing thing. But y'all, that doesn't mean we need to be all squared away and solid, okay? God's not looking for that. If He was, He never would have came looking for me. I can tell you that much. God is not looking for the qualified. God wants the willing. Does that make sense? In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That has got to be one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants the broken. Jesus wants the tired folks. Jesus wants the ones beaten down by life and disappointed by unmet expectations. He wants the folks nobody else wants. And it's not because He wants to whip us into shape or scare us into doing better. He says He wants to give us rest. How awesome is that? I know Debo could use some rest. He worked like 40 hours straight the last few days. Jesus wants to give us what we won't give ourselves. We measure our value by our productivity. That's a very American metric, but it's not a biblical one. Jesus wants to give us what we won't give ourselves. He wants to give us what the world doesn't allow us to have. Keep grinding. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Jesus says, stop. Just stop. And he'll give us rest. Because rest is where worship lives, y'all. It's in the rest. It's in the quiet. Worship's not in the chaos. It's not in the noise. It's in the quiet. It's in the mind focused on its creator and the heart that has let him in. So y'all, we don't need to do anything. If anything, we need to stop doing so much. The truth is, you will never be what God made you to be. You will never have what God wants you to have without worship. Legacy will never be what God wants it to be or have what He wants us to have without worship. So I want to ask the band to come up. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to pray one more time. Prayer, song, and book, right? We've used all three this morning, and so now we just keep giving Jesus our worship. It's just a continuation of what we started doing when we came in here. But y'all, please don't let your worship end here. We need to take our worship with us wherever we go. And we can do that because Jesus is with us wherever we go. Let me pray. God, thank you for a very discombobulated message this morning. Lord, I guess I want to focus our prayer now, Lord, on the fact that we are so busy. Our lives are consumed with things to do. And so we try to steal a little worship on the drive over to the soccer field or on the way to work, just a little quick taste before we go to sleep at night. That's not how it was ever meant to be. Lord, we see in your word that you are an all-consuming God. You will not settle for a compartment of our lives. You want all of our life, all of it. And it's not because, and the really cool thing is, it's because you love us so much and you know that that is what's best for us. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever we have in our lives that really hinders our worship, hinders our ability to just kind of clear the mind out and focus on you. And of course, we won't do that 24/7, God, but we can do it a whole lot more than we do now. And in that process of consecration, we can ready ourselves to meet with you, to learn from you, to sing to you, to give to you, God. Because all of it's worship. Life is worship. It's meant to be. And God, I pray that we will begin the process of moving closer to you and letting worship be the filter we see all of life through, be the filter that all of our words pass through, the way we spend our money, the way we raise our families. All of it would be viewed through lenses of worship, God. It's as fundamental to us as breathing. It's not something we just turn on and turn off. It should never turn off. So God, as we sing to you one more time, I just pray you would receive this song as an offering of worship. That's what it is. And I pray when we leave from this place, God, that we take our worship with us. We give you worship all throughout the week, and we come back next Sunday, gathered as the church, to give you more worship. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for wanting to give us rest. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.